Jeff has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. We're glad that you're here, and I hope that our time spent in God's Word will be encouraging and helpful and beneficial to all of us. I wanted to mention that this evening I will be talking about my upcoming trip to Ghana, and if you're interested in that, we would encourage you to come back this evening. We'll be talking a little bit about some of our activities there and looking at the book of Acts and how it is an example for us in foreign evangelism, particularly the church at Antioch. And I wanted to let you know that that lesson will be this evening. If you'll turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 22, we're going to talk a little bit about what we just sang about, and that is that God takes care of us. And what a great thought that is. The song before that goes well, the fact that we need God every hour, and He will take care of us. Of course, when we come to Genesis chapter 22, we are really looking at a high point in the life of Abraham. Literally, he's going up to a mountain called Moriah. He's literally going up to a high spot, but spiritually speaking, he is at a high point as well in his life as God gives him a test of faith. And it's in this great chapter and text of Scripture that we're going to read in just a minute that we're given one of the many meaningful names of God. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And this evening, we're going to see exactly how God does that. Do we believe that God provides for us? Do we believe that God takes care of us? If you were to ask Abraham that, he would say, Amen, yes, he does. And we need to get to the same point in our life. When you come to Genesis chapter 22, you're looking at a great example of faith. And in the New Testament, when Abraham is set forth in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn with me there, just hold your hand in Genesis 2. We'll come back to that in a minute. But when you read about this account in Hebrews chapter 11, clearly there is an example of Abraham being set forth as one who obeys, and faith obeys. And when God asks us to do something, we need to obey regardless of the challenge because He will reward us for that. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, when the Hebrew writer is looking back on Genesis 22, he writes, by faith, Abraham being tried or tested, offered up Isaac. Look at the verb offered. Faith does something. Faith has a verb that goes with it. It's not faith only. It's not just what we think or feel in our mind, but faith moves us to do something. And so Abraham, by faith, offered up Isaac, yea, he that had gladly received the promises. God had told him on more than one occasion that in you and in Isaac and in your descendants, all the nations would be blessed. And having been given those promises, starting all the way back in Genesis 12, he's still willing to offer up this son through whom the promise was to be made. Even to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And we'll see that in just a minute, just one chapter before Genesis 22 and Genesis 21. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now look at this. Abraham accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. Abraham is saying, okay, God wants me to go offer up my son, but it's in my son that this promise is to be made. So if I offer up my son, I believe that God can bring him back from the dead if he needs to. That's amazing. And we're told here that Abraham obeyed. Turn with me to James chapter 2. In Hebrews and in James, the emphasis clearly is on Abraham's obedient faith. James is writing to Christians like us, and he is saying that if we have faith, it needs to show itself in good works, and we need to remember that even today. And he gives two Old Testament examples, Abraham and Rahab the harlot. And with regard to Abraham, he writes in James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Faith obeys. Faith does what it's supposed to do. And so by works, in that he offered, verb, he obeyed, he did something. He offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Thou seest that faith wrought with his works. They go together. They're not mutually exclusive. And by works was faith made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. So if we say, I believe, or if we say, I have faith, then we've got to get up and show that. But come back with me now to Genesis chapter 22. Clearly, Abraham's obedient faith is emphasized, but this morning we're going to look at the other side of that coin. We're going to look at the other individual that is found in Genesis 2, besides Abraham and Isaac. We're going to look at God. And we're going to focus this morning on God. We're going to focus this morning on the name that Abraham describes God as being the one who will provide. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the original, it's a Y sound, Yahweh Yireh. We say Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, which is an interesting statement, that Moses is writing Genesis many years after this, and to even up until the day that Moses is writing, this Moriah, this Mount Moriah, is still known as Jehovah Jireh to this day. In the Mount of Jehovah, it shall be provided. Let's look this morning, friends, at this great name of God. And let's ask ourselves, what does God provide for us? And let's ask ourselves this morning, of the things that God provides for us, how are we handling that? Are we obedient like Abraham was obedient? Let's read the text together. And this morning we're going to look at six things that God provides us. In Genesis chapter 22, we read in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of Jehovah it shall be provided. And the angel of Jehovah cried unto Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Those of you who are familiar with this story understand that God provided a ram in the place of Isaac. But I suggest to you this morning that we're going to learn that God provided some other things. And God provides these same things for our lives today. Notice, first of all, this morning that God provides tests in life. God provides tests in life. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, the rest of this week, last month, last year, next year. Every day we get up, ultimately, is a test. God is testing us. How are we passing those tests? We went through a pretty big test the last couple of years. We're going through tests now. I want you to understand that God provides tests. It was God did prove Abraham. Now there's a difference between testing and tempting. If you turn over to James chapter 1 briefly and look at verses 13 through 15, James wants to make it clear that God does not tempt anyone. Neither is he tempted. God will never tempt you. The word there in James chapter 1 means to lure into sin. God is never going to tempt you. And the reason I brought up James chapter 1 is because those who know their Bible know that, wait a minute, God does not tempt us, but the old King James says here in Genesis 22 that God did tempt Abraham. Oh, is that a contradiction? No. So those of you who use the older versions and you see that God tempted Abraham, Genesis 22:1, and you're thinking, wait a minute, James 1:13, it says God doesn't tempt anyone. The older versions in Genesis 22 verse 1 use the word tempt. It's better to have the word prove or test there. So in James 1, God does not lure you into sin, but God does test you. And all of the things that come along in our life ultimately are tests to see if you and I are going to be faithful to God. So the first thing that God provides for us is tests in life. Now you're thinking, now wait a minute. How can that be a good thing? I thought we just sang God will take care of you, and you're saying, Chris, that that includes tests? How can that take care of us? How can that help us? Well, if you think about it a little bit, you'll realize, you know, that really is a good thing. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5, Paul talking about the tribulations and trials of his day and New Testament Christians, Paul recognizes even what we recognize today. And deep down inside, we know that tests and trials are good for us because it makes us a stronger and better person. Paul says, and not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness. The New King James says character, and character works hope. It makes us a better person. It makes us stronger. Let me ask you this. Tests. I don't know. I don't know if I want tests. Okay, let me ask you this. When you go to the doctor, do you want the doctor to have passed a medical test? Yes. Oh, I want him to be tested. You know why? Because tests show if you really know your stuff. I want the doctor to have been tested in med school. And so do you. Tests and trials and challenges make a person better. And when you go to the doctor, you want the man or the woman who's the better one, right? Operating on you. Oh yeah, we like tests and trials. If you're ever in a hiring position, Don runs across this sometimes, maybe others of you run across this. If you're wanting to hire someone, do you hire the person who passed the test, or do you hire the person that didn't pass the test? Well, we all know the answer to that. You see, tests and trials are good for us. And God wants to know if you are made of the right kind of material or not. Well, doesn't God want everybody in heaven with Him? Absolutely. And He sent His Son to die for everyone. But He wants folks in heaven around His throne who have been proven through life to be faithful to Him. Not just fair weather people who are faithful only in good times. He wants people who are going to be in heaven with Him who pass tests. And Abraham did, and we can. And that's the whole point of Hebrews 11 and James 2, that we're to be like Him. When God told him to do this, he just immediately, verse 3, he got up early in the morning and he just went and did what God wanted him to do. Now, God is not asking us to do exactly the same thing. But He is testing us and trying us. And let's pass those things. It starts with obeying the gospel and being baptized into Christ. Am I going to pass that test or not? And then it just continues on all throughout our life. Work issues, health issues, marriage issues, family issues, culture, church issues, you name it. It's all given to test and prove us and see if we're going to remain faithful to God. Let's do what Abraham did and pass the test. But let's look at something else in Genesis 22 that God provides. God provides you and I with the free will to take on these tests. It started all the way back in creation on the sixth day when God made Adam and Eve. He made them with free will. We are not robots. Contrary to Calvinism, God did not predestine certain ones to be saved and certain ones to be lost, and you can't act in any other way. We have free will. Notice in the chapter that Abraham exercised his free will to get up. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men and Isaac. He didn't have to do that. Hebrews 11 and James 2 says that he offered up his son. He chose to obey. And you and I choose to obey or disobey. God provides every person that's ever been born. He has provided in them free will. Let's use that today to obey God. God did not force Abraham to do this. God does not force you to obey the gospel and live faithfully thereafter. God puts a test in front of us. God does not force you to put the right answers on that test. He puts the test in front of you. You're going to choose what you're going to put on that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses set God's law before the Israel, and he said, "Choose you this day, and choose life." Choose life. Don't choose death. Choose life. The life there is the spiritual life that comes from obeying God's word. Choose that. God provides you with free will. Let's use it to His glory. We see today in our world how many people are using their free will to do the opposite. They're using their free will to do a lot of bad things. Let's be like Abraham. Let's love the Lord. Let's be like Abraham, Hebrews 11, and trust that, okay, God knows what is best. He's asking me to offer up my son, but then there has been a blessing that's supposed to come through my son. So I believe that God is going to raise him from the dead. Let's have that trust to exercise our free will to step out and obey each and every day. You're provided with one of the greatest things that has ever been provided. Free will. Think about that. Think about that. Think of the enormity of that. You are not forced. You're not a robot. You're not a computer program just randomly running on ones and zeros. You have the ability to choose. That is a very noble and powerful thing. Think about, out of all that grandeur and glory of Genesis 1 and 2, the 6 days of creation, and all of the beautiful things about that. When we come to man, Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Think about that. To be made in the very image of God and to have free will. It is so discouraging over the past 150 years, thanks to Charles Darwin, that we've been told that we're nothing more than just some, you know, advanced apes and monkeys. And that's why so many people are acting like that today. They've been told that. But we're made in the very image of God. And to have free will, let's exercise that for good. And notice in verse 3, that Abraham rose up early in the morning. It's not, well, I have to, and it's a drudgery, and oh, woe is me, and this is terrible. He's excited. He gets up early. Do you ever get up early? You get up early to go on vacation because you're excited to get out there and go to that theme park or whatever that is. You get up early to go do this and go do that. Look at the excitement. Look at the energy, the interest. And that's the way it needs to be because we're serving a great and good God. We would want to get up early to do whatever it is. And yes, even if the test and the proving is extremely challenging, notice in verse 2, it's thy son, thine only son. Let me ask you this. Did Abraham have another son? I thought he had another son. Yeah, he's got another son named Ishmael. But the verse says, his only begotten son. That helps us to understand what's going on here. This is the only begotten son of promise. The phrase only begotten refers not to numeric numbers because technically Abraham had another son. It refers to a grand and glorious position of someone. Isaac is the child of promise. That helps us to understand the phrase when we come to John, for example, and Jesus, the only begotten son. It refers to a position of preeminence. And even as difficult that as that is, and notice that he's described as whom thou lovest. That's exactly what we find in the New Testament with regard to God, who loved his only begotten son. Yes, it's a great sacrifice. But we're going to get up early and earnestly and exercise our free will to do that. Do you know what else God provided? God provided what was necessary to pass these tests. Who gave Abraham that son, Isaac? Who gave him that? You remember? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But just look at some of the other things that they took. Start in verse 4. They took some wood. Who made the wood? Anything you read there in that chapter, who made the fire? Where'd that come from? God makes the things that we need to pass the tests. And the big one here is Isaac himself. Let's just remind ourselves where Isaac came from. Come back with me to chapter 17 and verse 16. Abraham and Sarah are past the age of childbirth, and God is bringing this about miraculously. God is providing. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son of her. It's the same thing in verse 21 and 18:10 and 18:14. God is providing the son. Brethren, we need to remember that each and every day that we get up, God is providing tests. But let me hasten to say, He's giving you the things necessary to pass those tests. He gives us prayer. He gives us God's Word. That's why we encourage reading it every day. He gives us fellow Christians to assemble with and encourage one another. That's why the assembly is so important. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, if there's some temptation we're going through, Paul says He provides a way of escape. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11, when it comes to the giving, we gave earlier. You know that Paul says that God loveth the cheerful giver, and then the very next verse and verses says that God provides the seed for the sower. He gives us the things that we put in the plate. I love the statement. If you turn over to Luke 22:35, Luke has some things that were said in the upper room that aren't found in the other Gospels. And so they're still in the upper room and they're about to leave. Judas is left. I love what Jesus says in Luke 22:35. He questions them and says, do y'all remember back when I sent you out? And I think he's talking about Luke chapter 10 when he sent out the 70. Do you remember when I sent you out? Look at Luke 22:35. He asked the question, did you lack anything? Did you lack anything? And the disciples say, nothing. I love that statement. God's going to take care of us. We're not going to lack for anything. Matthew 6 in our scripture reading, God's going to provide food, shelter, and clothing. Don't have this faithless attitude. Put the kingdom first. God will provide these other things. He will give us all of our needs, Philippians 4:19. Needs, not wants. But needs. He will supply every need of yours. And so whatever the test is, somebody says, well, I've gone through some pretty heavy-duty tests. Right. But He's also given you the things to get through that. Some of you have lost loved ones recently, and there's other things like that that are pretty heavy-duty. But God provides. So here Abraham's going with a son that God had provided. And he's got some wood that God had provided and some fire that God had provided. And he just goes through the process. And we need to remember that as well. Did you lack anything? Love it. Nope. Looking back over it, the disciples said no. And it's something to keep in mind today. You know what else God provides? God provides revelation from heaven. He provides words from heaven to tell us how to navigate these tests. So Abraham is about to come down with his knife and sacrifice his son, and the text says an angel from heaven spoke. Okay? What does that tell us? That as we carry out these tests, and as we show that we're going to be faithful, and Abraham obviously did, he's in the process of it. He's not holding anything back. Here comes a word from God. That's what this is, brethren. That's what you're holding in your hand. You're holding a revelation from God to help us navigate the tests. To tell us what we're supposed to do. To tell us what course we're supposed to take. And so the text says in verse 9 that they're going through this process and Abraham is going to kill his son. By the way, a lot of times folks ask, and I cannot give you an exact answer, nobody knows, but sometimes folks ask about, well, how old is Isaac here? You ever thought about that? How old is Isaac? What are we talking about? What kind of a, my version says a lad, some versions say a boy. What are we talking about? Well, back in chapter 21 in verse 8, Isaac had been, there was a feast when Isaac had been weaned. In this culture, that was anywhere from age 2 to 5, where he's weaned off of his mother's milk. A little bit later than what we would normally do in our culture today, but about ages 2 through 5. So he's at least that old. But then you have the statement at the end of chapter 21 and verse 34, many days, my version says. And then in chapter 22 and verse 1, you have, and it came to pass after these things. And so there's probably been several years have taken place. Commentators say anywhere from a teenager even up to 30. But also consider this. We're talking about a young man that is old enough to carry wood. Abraham laid the wood on him. I don't think, you know, a 5-year-old is going to be carrying a whole lot of wood, but he's carrying his own wood. That reminds me of John 19. Jesus went out bearing his own cross. There's a lot of symbolism between what happened here on Moriah and Jerusalem, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he's old enough to carry his own wood, and then also notice this. In verse 7, Isaac spake to his father and said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So old enough to have a conversation and old enough to know about the typical way in which sacrifices are made. And so I would argue that Isaac is older than just a young child. And to bind, who is probably a young man, to bind someone Harlan's age, or Mason's age, or Jake's age, he's 30. That's difficult. By the way, on a side note, look at verse 7. Parents, grandparents, let's make sure, or those of you who are planning a family, let's make sure that when we're raising our children and they get old enough, look at verse 7. Notice that he's old enough to know we need to do this right. We've got wood and we've got fire. We're going to need an animal to sacrifice. Make sure your kids know how to worship and all of the things that go with that. Make sure that when they get old enough, they can say that about the Lord's Supper and singing and all of the things we do. Isaac knew that something wasn't right here. And we want to make sure that we're raising our children and they say, hey, something's not right here. Just as a side lesson. And then when he's about to go through this process and God stops him, Jehovah called unto him out of heaven. And then a second time, verse 15, Jehovah called. God provides revelations. And today, it's not through angels. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, there were times in which God spoke to man in all kinds of extraordinary kinds of ways, even with a donkey and Balaam. But today, it's through Jesus Christ and the words that you have on the pages of your New Testament. And let's be reading and studying and knowing those things because it is God telling us how to handle these things and what to do and how to go from here. And then God actually does provide the sacrifice. He intervenes and provides a ram in the place of Isaac. There are two times in the Old Testament where Mount Moriah is mentioned. Here in Genesis 22, where Abraham is offering up his son Isaac. And the second place, if you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles 3 in verse 1, where was Solomon's temple built? 2 Chronicles 3, 1, it was built right on top of Moriah. It's the same place where David offered up a sacrifice at the threshing floor of Araunah. It's the same place. If you've seen the pictures of Jerusalem, it's the building with the gold dome called the Dome of the Rock. The Arabs or the Palestinians or the Muslims built that on top of a place where they believe that there's a rock inside that building where Abraham offered up his son. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It sits right there on the northern part of the temple complex. This is no unassuming place. This is a very important place. Number one, it's where God provides a sacrifice for Abraham. Number two, it's the place where God, through David and Solomon, provided a sacrificial system in the temple so that Israel could be right with God. The Hebrew writer says that the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin, but they were the things that Israel needed to do to bring them to Christ who would take away that sin. They had to go through those sacrifices. And when Christ died, that blood would even come back and cleanse them. And number three, where was Jesus crucified on the cross? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 that he was crucified outside the gate. Just outside. Moriah is a place where God provides a sacrifice. And for us today, that is in Jesus Christ. He provides the sacrifice that helps us to fulfill these tests. And when there is sin in my life, there's a test. Am I going to get it out or not? And Jesus can help me get that out if I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. As a child of God, and I go through various tests, and I fail them, and there's sin back in my life, John 1, 7 through 10, the blood of Jesus can cleanse me again. I need that sacrifice. And God will provide it. I love the question of Isaac in verse 7. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And about 1900 years will go by, and John the Baptist will say, I'll tell you where the lamb is, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This place is very important in the Bible story. And Jesus will be that ultimate lamb on the same place, at the same place, where he will die for the sins of the world. And then last of all, God provides blessings for everyone who patiently and steadfastly obeys during these tests. So we find in verse 15, and the angel of Jehovah called unto Abraham a second time. God provides revelation from heaven. He tells us what we need to do. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. And ultimately, verse 18, in his seed all the nations would be blessed. And Paul quotes this and other verses like this in Genesis and applies it to Jesus in Galatians chapter 3. The ultimate blessing is going to be through Jesus Christ. But notice that there's blessing in obedience during these tests. We're not blessed if we don't obey. We're not blessed if we don't pass the tests. But we're blessed when we do. And the Hebrew writer, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, references this passage that we just read. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer talks about how that God could swear by no greater. There's no one greater than God, so he swore by himself. Now look at what the context is. It's the context of chapter 6 in verse 12, be not sluggish, but imitators of them, Abraham, for example, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, that's the reference that we just read, Genesis 22:16, he swore by himself saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. What's the blessing coming to? People who patiently endure. And that's what we have to do. Somebody says, well, the tests are hard. Yeah, they're going to be hard sometimes. Taking your only son and binding him up, yeah, that's pretty hard. And some of the tests from day to day are going to be pretty hard, but I'm here to tell you this morning that you'll be blessed by God, and ultimately that will come as a home in heaven, but we've got to patiently endure. Eric, you can go ahead and load the invitation song, please. Brethren, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He knows what we need. He always does that in a timely fashion. Abraham's hand is up. It's up. It's coming down. And boom. The Lord provides. It's always in a timely fashion. It's always just at the right time. It's through His wisdom. God's wisdom. He knows what we need. He knows what is best for us, starting with the plan of salvation and working all the way through life. Through His love and wisdom and timely action, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In fact, not just in verse 14, but back in verse 8, Abraham said, Elohim Jireh, God will provide. A reference to His power in verse 8, a reference to His eternal nature in verse 14. Whatever God's plan is, He always provides for that. I remember studying recently 1 and 2 Samuel. The Lord tells Samuel to go to the home of Jesse. He says, there I have provided a king for me. Whatever God's plan is, He's always going to provide for that. Job 38:41 tells us that He provides for the animals. Psalm 65:9 tells us that He provides rain. He provides for His people, Israel. Psalm 78:20, He provides for us today as Christians. Hebrews 11:40. The Lord will provide. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham said that, he spoke that in the future tense. The Lord will provide is not just simply the lamb that was provided on that occasion, but in the future, and that's where verses 16 and 17 and 18 come in, ultimately, in thy seed, all the nations would be blessed. The Lord's going to continue to provide all the way into the future in the coming of Jesus Christ and even us today. So let's go out and be faithful to Him. Maybe that test for you this morning is coming and obeying the gospel. Let us encourage you to do that. I would be glad to assist you, to place you down into that water and bring you back up. I would love nothing more than to do that. As a child of God, if you need to come back in some way, but let's go out this week knowing and being reminded of what God provides for us, and let's be faithful in all of these areas. If we can help you in some way, why would you come as we stand and as we sit?